Today, man, we're going to talk about Palm Sunday, and we're going to talk about when Jesus came into Jerusalem right before he ended up going to the cross and before Good Friday into Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning. As I was reading the story and going through stuff, man, and trying to get some information and get all kind of stuff together for today's message, man, it was difficult for me for a little while. What I want to do this morning, man, I want to read the story just for a minute, and then I want to show you the steps of what our obedience and our gift produce, if that makes sense. You can say, what does that have to do with Jesus coming in too, on Palm Sunday, but hopefully I can show it to you. So first of all, I'm going to read it. Matthew 21, I'm going to read 1 through 11. So stick with me. It might be just a minute, but it says, as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to your daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So the first part that I want us to start in this story to look at is when Jesus, verses 1 through 5, when Jesus sent his disciples out to get the donkey and the colt, right? The foal. Now, this is the one thing that we see in the Gospels. Matthew is the only one that records the mother and the colt, right? The two donkeys. The other ones don't record it. They just said they went in and he brought the foal to him. And then John just says Jesus found a donkey and started riding him. So I don't know, man. That shows you how you can see the differences in how people see something and tell you about what happened, right? Some people have a lot more detail. Some people just cut straight to the point, right? There it is. And this is what ends up happening. It says, now they drew to the to Bethpage, and then Jesus sent two disciples. Now, each one of the Gospels, none of them say which two disciples were sent ahead to get the donkeys, right? And I thought that was kind of odd, because usually they say who does what, but apparently it wasn't important. But as he went on in, they went and said, hey, if anybody comes and says, hey, why are you taking my donkeys? Just say the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away, right? There is a line of thinking, as I was studying and going through things, that Jesus had already set up to use these donkeys in this foal. I don't believe that in the slightest bit. I believe that Jesus had a knowledge of the things that were going to happen and things that were going to come. But how many of you know, sometimes we are asked to do things by God that we don't even understand, that we don't want to do, right? That if we had understanding as to what was going on, we may be a little more easy to step out and to do it, or a little more, how do you say it? Not anxious, but a little more willing to do it. How many of you know if we understood why we were doing things, we're a lot more willing to do some stuff? But how many of you know that negates faith in a situation? If you have to know why you're going to do this, where's the faith in stepping out and doing these things? And the first thing that I want you to understand in your notes is that the disciples didn't understand their actions, the importance of their actions. And in your notes is that obedience doesn't take understanding. Obedience does not take, you don't have to understand why God's calling you to do something for you to do it. You just have to be willing to do it. And it says that the disciples took off and they went and they did it. Say, okay. And they brought it to them. And in the book of John, this is one thing the book of John says that the other gospels don't say about this situation. John 12, 16, he said his disciples didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So it wasn't like Jesus said, hey, go get this donkey because there's a prophecy that's going to make me be who I am, the Messiah. And if I don't do these things, then it can't happen. He didn't do that. He just said, hey, go do this. And they said, okay. Why? Because they were willing to do whatever Jesus asked. What if we had that thought process, that courage, that boldness in our life to do whatever God asks? I'm going to do whatever God asks. I'm not going to say, I don't want to, I don't like to. Are you sure you didn't miss this one, God? You know, we're not going to say those things to him, but when he asks us to step out, we just say, okay. Understanding that it's going to be all right regardless of what happens. Again, as I said when we were praying earlier, man, you look back in the scriptures. I didn't say this, but I made a quote. You look back in the scriptures where Daniel says, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, regardless of whether God delivers us from this or not, this is what I'm going to do. We need to have that kind of faith today in what we're doing. And understand that we don't have to understand why we need to do these things. We just need to walk in obedience. And when we walk in obedience, guess what ends up happening? Things that we couldn't even imagine. Things that we couldn't even imagine. What does the scripture say? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard the things that God has in store for us. That's beyond our understanding, right? We need to understand that our obedience doesn't have to be about understanding. We don't need to understand the situation to say, God, okay, I'm going to do it. God, why do you want me to talk to this person in the supermarket line? Well, when you get into the conversation, you're probably going to figure it out. Think that thought. But it takes that obedience to step out and say, all right, I'm going to do it regardless of what... Look, if I worried about looking dumb and when I did things, I wouldn't be able to do half the stuff I did, right? Just personally. I don't care. Right? Why? Because, man, people are going to think what they want to think about me anyway. I remember what my pastor said about being a pastor when I came here and about different things when we were getting ready to do some stuff or launch some stuff at the church. And we're like, well, what's going to happen? Because, I mean, you know, you got to take into account everything that's going to go on before you do something, right? Count the cost. And one of the things that he said and that he always instilled in us was the principle of the thirds, right? There's going to be a third of the people that are going to love it. There's going to be a third of the people that are going to hate it. There's going to be a third of the people that just don't even care, right? If we would think that thought and when we got ready to do the things that we did, how many of you know, we'd probably do a whole lot more stuff because that's two-thirds of the people just don't really care or are for us, right? But we want to take the one person that's going to be against it and worry about what's going to happen there and not reap the benefits of what we should have done because we're worried about what people think. One of the things we talked about in Galatians chapter 1 was, am I going to please people or am I going to please God? Like, who am I aiming to please? And again, obedience doesn't take understanding. Point two in your notes is that obedience always brings provision. Obedience brings the provision. So when the disciples went out, they got the donkey. Again, verse 6 and 7, it says, the disciples went and did as Jesus directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colts, and they put their cloaks on him, and he sat on them. What ended up happening? Because they were obedient, Jesus had what he needed in his life, right, at that moment. Now, could Jesus have gone and got the donkeys himself? He could have. Could God do all the things he wants to do without me and you? He can. He's God. He can do whatever he wants, right? Why does he do it? Why does he allow us to be a part of it? For our sake, not his. For our sake, so we can turn around and people can look and say, look, this is what I can say about my life. Look, that dude Toby that's really jacked up, God uses him. If he can use him, anything's possible in my life, right? If we think that thought, God can use anybody that's willing to yield and to be obedient. And what ends up happening, provision comes in the life of not only myself, but others when I step out in obedience. Obedience always, and I didn't put always in your notes, but you can write that in there on top of brings. It always brings provision. When we step out, when we do the things that we were doing. So you want to, I gave a couple of examples, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 14. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. It says this, I'll just read it. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village and was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. You notice he didn't say, "All right, you're clean, now go." He just said, "Go." He didn't say nothing about them being clean. He just said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." He didn't say, "I've healed you. Be it as you asked." Like, he didn't say none of that stuff. He just said, "All right, go show yourself to the priest." Why is that important? Because the priest had to say, yes, they're clean, or no, they're not clean. Right? Before they could be a part of society. Why did they stand a ways off? Because they were supposed to, when anyone came up to them, they weren't even supposed to say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." When anyone came around, they were supposed to put their hands up and yell, "Unclean, unclean," and run away. That's what they were supposed to do. But they came to him and they said, "Hey, have mercy on us." And he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And when did they get healed? As they were going. See, we want the healing. We want to see evidence of what's happening before we make a move. And that's not what happens. Look all throughout the scripture. It's people who God says, "Go do this." And they're like, "Okay." And they start. And then what happens? They're healed. Things change. Provision comes into their life. Right? And I didn't put this in my notes, but I was thinking about this later on. They had to pay taxes. They had to do something. What did Jesus say? "Man, go catch some fish. Y'all are fishermen. Go catch some fish. And when you pull the fish up, you're going to pull a coin out of his mouth." Provision comes. What if they wouldn't have gone fishing? What if they would have went and bought some fish from the dude that was on the dock because they didn't really feel like fishing at the moment? "Here, just give me your fish, man. I got to take some to Jesus," right? There wouldn't have been no coins, huh? Obedience. Obedience comes. Provision comes from obedience. Look in the Old Testament, 2 Kings. And this is how we look at stuff. I'm just going to be real. I'm going to be honest. You say, "No, I don't." Okay, I do then, right? So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Eli's house and sent a messenger to him. And Elisha sent a message to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his Lord and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." Are you not? I don't know those names. Abana and Farfar. We'll just do that, right? Farpar. I don't know. "The rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel." So isn't there a cleaner place I could go do this at, Jesus? God, don't you have something like a little easier for me to do? Like not so far away? God gives us instructions and we're upset because instructions he gives us because we want him to just do it the easy way. Why do I have to do anything? What? And this is what happened. So he turned and went away in rage. He was angry and mad and walked away. How many people walk away from God because they're angry because God didn't do it the way they wanted it to do it, and they don't see something coming, and so they start to blame him instead of look to him for the answers? He turned away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it?" He has actually said to you, "Wash and be clean." So he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. According to the word of the man of God, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So he obeyed, even though he was mad about it. He's like, he probably was like one of them little kids, like, "I'm going to go do this and dip in water and 1, 2, right? That's how I view it in my mind, right? He's angry and frustrated and mad, but he said, "I got to do it, so I'm just going to do it." But then he came up with something totally different. The healing, the restoration. Listen, man, we need to understand, we don't need to understand what God tells us to do in order to do it. And when we do it, God always brings the provision that we need when we obey, when we're obedient. And you say, well, you're trying to put us under law and no, I'm not saying that. I'm saying do what God tells you to do. How many of you know God tells us to do a lot of things we don't do? God tells us to do a lot of things that we don't do, whether we don't understand it or we don't have time or whatever the reasons, the excuses that we give. I like the excuse my dad always used to say. He said, there's milk in the refrigerator. Like people are like, I didn't come to church because there was milk in the refrigerator. He's like, what does that have to do with anything? Exactly. Good excuse as any other one, right? It's as good as any other excuse, right? There's milk in the why did you not do what God told you to do? Oh, well, you know. So my doctor gets mad at me, at Dr. Batterai, because I go to him, and he's like, did you do what I told you to do last time? I'm like, nope. He's like, well, why'd you come back, right? Like, why are you here if you're not willing to do what we've said, you need to do? But this is the thing. We go to God and say, God, fix it. God, heal it. God, restore it. And God says, go do this. And we don't go do it. And then we come back to him like, God, you didn't fix it. Well, why didn't you obey what I told you to do? Why didn't you do the things that you were supposed to do already? And watch what happens. Again, obedience brings provision. Then, this is the step, the natural order of what happens. So we don't have to understand to be obedient. Obedient brings provision. Provision brings praise to God. What does the scripture say? It says they saw their good works and praised God because of it. So this is what ended up happening. When the disciples went and got the donkeys, they put their cloaks on it, they started bringing Jesus in. What happened? The people, most of the crowd, spread their cloaks on the road, cut branches from trees and spread them out on the road, and the crowds went before him, and they followed and were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. See, again, we don't understand what that means. Like, okay, so they started waving branches. I mean, was he hot? They were fanning him off. Like, I don't know, you needed shade. They're like, there's all kind of stuff that we can think of as to why they do these things. But again, because we don't understand the culture, we don't understand what the meaning or the significance is of it, what they're doing. In 2 Kings 9, 12 through 12 and 13, this is what ends up happening. God anoints someone and says, this is the anointed. And because of that, he's the anointed, he's the king. They start to lay palm branches down for him to walk on. It's like rolling out the red carpet. It's basically what they're doing. They're rolling it out and saying, he's royalty. This is who he is. So the statement of them putting their cloaks and putting their things down on the ground for this donkey to step on and to walk on carrying Jesus is because he is the king. And they're proclaiming it. 2 Kings 9, 12 through 13, it says, and he said, this is not true. Tell us now. And he said, thus, and so the Lord, and so he spoke to me saying, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. And then in haste, every man took his garment and put it under his him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Yehu is king. This is them proclaiming that he is the king. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is who we've been waiting for. Do you understand that we don't have to wait for him anymore? That he's here? That he paid for everything that we need? We just have to come to him. We just have to come to him. But what keeps us from doing it? What keeps us from doing it? Think that thought. What keeps you from coming to God? What keeps you from coming to God? What keeps you from being obedient to God? What keeps you from allowing praise to be given to God? Because ultimately, every story every story in the scripture, we see God say something, we see people do it, and we see either the person who was obedient or the people that were immediately surrounding that person receive the provision and the blessing, and then everyone worships God. Why did Jesus ask all the questions? I went over this a couple weeks ago, baby, but it's still important right now. Why did Jesus ask people questions about what they wanted? Like the guy laying at the pool. He's on a mat. He gets carried there all the time. Jesus knew why he was there. So why did he say, what do you want me to do? Right? Blind Bartimaeus has a coat. I'm blind. I can beg. He's sitting. Son of David, have mercy on me. He's like, what do you want me to do for you? I'm blind. Right? And again, some people disagree with this thought process. This is my thought process. You need to do what God puts on your heart. But ultimately, I as a pastor, I have people call me all the time and say, well, the doctor said this, but I don't claim it. I'm not claiming it. I don't have it. How can God heal you from something you ain't got? Just a thought. Blind Bartimaeus didn't stand up and be like, I ain't blind, but if I could see, it'd be great. Right? The people came to him and he said, what do you want me to do? What has happened? What just happened? The woman with the issue of blood. What happened? She's like, I just knew if I could touch your garment she was already healed. He didn't want glory for what he did. But what ended up happening? She proclaimed what God had done in her life, and because of it, everyone around glorified God. Think the thought. What if some of these things happen to us, not just so that we can learn stuff, but so that other people that are around us can see God's glory in our life, and it's not about us? Man, if we would think that thought. God, what are you trying to show me? Now, look, we always need to look, God, what are you trying to show me? In this situation, what do I need to see? What do I need to learn? What can I learn from the situation, God? What are you doing in me? Because the Bible says that problems and issues and trials and temptations build up our faith, build up our patience, build us up. The James says that, right? It tells us that's what ends up happening. But think about everybody that's around us that sees us go through this miserable, jacked up, messed up situation that everybody else is going through, and we look just like everybody else. How does that bring glory to God? Just a thought. Now, you say, well, how do you do with that? Not very good. That's why I'm telling you this is what we need to do, right? I'm not excluding myself and saying I understand it and I got it all down. I messed stuff up regular, right? But doesn't mean I don't understand and don't know the right things to do. I just sometimes don't do them. Thought process. Provision brings praise to God. So we have the disciples. They go and they get this thing. They go and they get this. What time is it? Man, I'm going to get done way early. Y'all going to get to go to lunch quick today. Brunch. You can make it to brunch instead of lunch. Yay. Anyway. It'll be fun. I like pancakes at lunchtime. The last point that I want to talk to you guys about, somebody might need to let the kids know when we get done early. Praise brings change. Praise brings change. When we get ready to see what ends up happening here, I'm going to skip down to or go on to verse number 12 through 16. And this is one of the things that I've often wondered about, because the scripture does say that Jesus never sinned, never allowed his anger to get out of control. And Aaron and I talked about this yesterday. So the first thing that Jesus did when he came in as the king, brought in as the king, proclaimed as the king, he went to the temple. And verse 12 says this, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought the temple. He overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. It says, and the blind came and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out on the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying, and Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and the nursing babies, you have prepared praise. What's the first thing that we see Jesus does? He goes into the house of God to worship, and he sees a bunch of crazy stuff that doesn't belong in the church. And I don't remember which one it is, but the other translation, one of the other gospels, I think it's Luke, says that Jesus fashioned a whip. So it ain't like, oh, look, there's a whip. Let me beat these guys. Jesus went outside and just said, look, I'm going to make this thing, and this is going to be. Have you ever had to go pick your own switch? Like, how many of you have had to go pick your own switch? Sorry, that's all I can think about when this happens, man. You know, you go out there and be like, oh, that one's too good. That's going to hurt. Like, then you bring like a little twig in, and it don't work. You know, anyway, sorry, I squirrel, and it doesn't even make sense, but it's just where my brain goes. So Jesus fashioned, like, he went outside and he took his time. So when I think he goes in, my mind, and probably yours too, or maybe you haven't even thought about it, was that he went in, saw it, got really ticked off, and just started flipping tables. But that's not what it said. It says that he fashioned a way, like he thought about what he was going to do before he went and did it, right? And I'm sure that he prayed. It doesn't say that, but I'm sure he was talking to God constantly about, God, what am I supposed to do here? How am I supposed to handle this? What do I need to do? How do I need to do these things? Do you know in our lives, if we would do that before we reacted, oh, our lives would be so much better. But it says that he did this, and then after the things that didn't belong were taken away, the people who needed to hear God and to see God move and the provision in their life were able to come to Jesus, and Jesus healed them and changed things around. And the thought process that I want you to think about, what do you have in your life that needs to be gone so that the provision can come in your life? What do you need? Because our bodies are the temple, right? According to Scripture. What do I have in me? What do I have in my life? What do I have in my attitude? What do I have in my home that I need to get rid of to see God move and do things in my life? What do I need to do? Because some of you know you have a part to play in all of this as well, right? We allow so many things in our life that we just don't even understand what they are. So we were in Louisiana. We was talking to some friends of mine, and I ain't gonna say who they are, but they went to Jamaica for a trip, and she said everything was going really, really good, and then her husband went out and he bought some stuff and brought it home, and they were some little totems that the people had just made and carved, and the guy talked them into buying them, and he said once those things, and you say, oh, it's just coincidence, okay, maybe, once them things were a part of their trip started being horrible. They missed flights, they canceled stuff, this happened, that happened, all this stuff happened, and she's like, why did you bring them things in, right? And they got rid of them, right? But ultimately, and I'm saying this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And there are a lot of things that are attached to stuff. And you may not believe in it, and that's fine. You don't have to believe in it, but you just do you. But look in your Scripture and understand that it does happen. And we allow a lot of things into our homes, into our lives, by way of the television, by way of everything, that do not belong. And because of it, it hinders God's ability to do things in our lives. In that temple, Jesus said, this is stopping what God is supposed to be doing in this house. Do you know, I pray all the time about this place. Say, God, what's going on here? What could be stopping what you want to do here? What could be stopping how you want to impact people? What do we have going on, or a part of what's happening in everything that we've got here that keeps us from being who you called us to be, so that we can get rid of it, so that we can start being the church that God has called us to be, and I'm not just talking about Victory Church. I'm talking about us. We're the church, right? This is a building. We come to it. Is it holy? I respect that it's holy. I do. This is where I have come to worship God and to set apart from everything else that I do, to say this belongs to God. So it's important for this building. This is it's not just let's just meet at the, you know, we could, But no, God has given us this place. But ultimately, in my life, God, what have I allowed? What money changers and people who selling pigeons and doing different things, what of that have I allowed to be in my life to stop the healing, the freedom, the restoration that you want to bring in my life? Because what ends up happening is change needs to come. How does change come? First of all, by understanding who Jesus is. He's the King. He's the one who died for us. We're going to celebrate it next week, y'all. Friday, he went to the tomb. Sunday, he rose again. He ain't there no more. That's one difference between the other, like, people of the religions. They all have tombs. They're all like, right, yep, there he is. Yep, there's that guy. Where's he at? Where's your leader at? Oh, he's in the tomb right there. Where's your leader at? Oh, he's sitting by the hand of the Father. That was where they buried him, but he didn't stay. He went, he decided he wanted to come back and hang out with us a little bit, right? Huh. Just saying. So, obedience brings provision. Provision brings change, brings praise. Praise brings change. I want to show you another situation in the scripture. So, we went through the book of Acts not too long ago in our Bible studies on Wednesdays. And listen, man, I just want to encourage you. This is a shameless plug for our Wednesday Bible studies. If you want to know your word and what things mean and what's going on in it, now, I'm not saying I'm the best teacher ever was. I'm not. But I do my best. And we break down every scripture and go through it all and say, what does it mean? How does it apply? What can happen? If you want to know what the Word of God says about certain things, start coming to Wednesdays. Start coming to Wednesdays. You say, well, I'm busy. Okay. That's fine. You can be busy, and that's okay. I understand how that works out. But if you really want to get into the Word of God and see what it is, you say, well, I do it on my own. Okay, do it on your own. But how many times have you started to do something on your own and it lasted about a week or maybe a month, right? Just a thought, man. Come and be a part of it. I have learned so much in all these Bible studies and things that I've never even seen before. I was really amazed the other day. I was talking to my mom. I'm like, she's like, I have never seen that in the Bible before. Like, wait, what? Hey, look at me. I brought something cool, right? Ain't got nothing to do with me. God gave it to me to share. But what ends up happening is you never know too much that you're not going to learn something new. I promise you. Promise you when you get in the Word of God. Get involved with them. But anyway, as we were going through this Bible study, man, Acts chapter 16, it's talking about Paul and Silas. This is about midnight. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was an earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. If you notice this, and we've talked about this before, but you notice this, Paul and Silas are in a horrible place in the darkest time of night, and what are they going to do? Praise God. And it says the prisoners were listening to them. Now, whether they were upset and be like, hey, will y'all shut up so we can sleep? Or whether they were actually paying attention, like, who knows why? But they do know that they were praising at that moment. All the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, something happened. In the middle of praise, in the middle of your trials, people are watching you. People are watching you. They're watching whether you're giving glory to God in the midst of this crazy stuff that's happening and trusting Him, or whether you're running and frustrated and upset and mad and screaming at people. I do that sometimes, so I can say all these things. Do these things, right? And people see it. They also see when the deliverance comes. And this is the one thing that I love about this. It wasn't just Paul and Silas that were set free. It said all of the chains fell off all of the prisoners. The people that are around you watching your situations have an availability for freedom because they see what's happening in you. How does that work? They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What happens? People are watching. People are seeing, man. God, you may, look, you may be going through that situation and it got nothing to do with you. God's not teaching you a thing. God's not doing nothing. You're just going through a situation so that somebody else can see what's happening, how you handle situations, how you handle things. You say, that doesn't work. Look at Job. have you considered? Like, the devil didn't come in and be like, hey, I think if I did some stuff to Job, he'd leave you alone. God was like, have you considered my servant Job? He's like, yeah, but you're protecting him. You're good to him. Let me do a couple of things, and he'll turn his back on you. God's like, all right, let's see. That's a scary thought. What if some of the things aren't really for us to learn or to grow, but it's to show what our faith is like? How cool would it be if my life was so close to what God had designed it to be, that he would bring me up to Satan and be like, hey, look at this dude. He's really good. How cool would that be? I mean, not that he's pointing me out and singling me out. It's like, here, put a bullseye on him, Satan. But that my life was good enough that he could even say those things. And not look from a distance and see, ooh, I see how that's messed up, right? Anyway, back to the story. All of the prisoners were open. Now, this is the one thing that we see going on through the rest of this. It says, and then he brought them out and said to them, I'm skipping to verse 30 because the prison guard comes and he's all like scared because he's going to die because these prisoners have escaped. And he's like, look, no, we're all in here. And then when they brought him out, he said, first thing he said is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said to them, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and you and your household. And he spoke to them the word of they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour that night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. And then he brought them up into the house and set food before them and rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Do you know what, man? When we start praising in the middle of our situations, people notice it. People take account of it. And when they start going through the situation, or when they're worried about something, or when they want to know how to have what it is that we have, we can point them to Jesus. And not just them, but multiple people come to see what God can do in their life. See, we don't understand the impact of one person. Like, what if in my whole life I only brought one person to Jesus? Right? Think about Andrew. He only brought one person to Jesus. But how many lives did Peter change? Right? Sometimes we're so worried about what we can do to change, and I need to get this many people or that many people. Maybe we need to just focus on one at a time. Share the gospel with them. Tell them what it is. And if they'd be like, I don't want it, be like, okay, go to the next one. Share the gospel with them. Because how many of you know everybody's not going to accept it? They may never accept it. So if I focus all my time, so I'm going to use Dwayne. Dwayne's sitting there. He's looking at me. So I'm going to use him. Now, Dwayne knows Jesus is his Lord and Savior, so it's not that. But I go to explain Jesus to Dwayne. Dwayne says no. And then I stay with Dwayne forever. And I just focus on Dwayne. Miss Minnie's sitting right next to Dwayne. If I don't shift my focus from Dwayne when he says no and go to Miss Minnie, she doesn't have an opportunity for me to understand who Jesus Christ is. Right? We need to share Jesus with one person at a time. I mean, you could do it in a group, but you get what I'm saying. One person at a time, and if they accept it or reject it, that's cool. Go to the next person. If they accept it or reject it, that's cool. Go to the next person. Don't get offended because they don't accept it. Don't get upset because they don't accept it. Because you know what? I might have planted the seed and Nick may come and talk to Dwayne next week and Dwayne be ready. That's what happens. And this is the thing. If Nick is doing his part, but I haven't already planted the seed in Dwayne's life, then how can Nick do what he's supposed to do in it? Right? He said, well, he can do that part. Yeah, he can, but then I'm taking away his job, what he's supposed to do in this situation, and he's having to do more, and that means he can't get around to the other people that are around that he's supposed to be messing with. Right? Just a thought. That's a squirrel, but I think it worked out really well. I think it worked out pretty good. So in the same hour, man, we see that this whole family comes to know and glorify God. Why? Because there was obedience. Paul and Silas said, we're going to preach no matter what happens. They were put into a situation, and again, they didn't understand why they were in prison. They didn't understand how this was glorifying God, but they knew that they were going to praise God in the midst of everything crazy, and because of it, what ended up happening? How many people came to know Jesus Christ because of them praising in the midst of their issue, in the midst of their situation? And it all started with obedience. Provision. You said, well, jail's not provision. It was for Joseph. It ended up putting him in charge. Like, well, I don't like that provision. We don't have to like it. It just is there, right? How many of you like everything that happens in your life? How many of you know that you've grown from things that you did not like whatsoever? And it made you who you are today, a better person than you ever could have been without that messed up situation. So think that thought in the midst of your trials and in the midst of your problems. And this is what we need to do. We need to understand that Jesus is who he is. When he asks us and tells us to do something through his word or through his Holy Spirit, we just do it without worrying about what happens and see the provision and the praise that ends up coming because of it. This is what ends up happening for Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday and them laying these things down, them pronouncing them saying, this is who he is, this is who he is. People started noticing that never even would have thought about it before. Who's this coming into town? Why is all this happening? What's going on? I want to be a part of this situation. This looks amazing. How can I have this in my life? How many of you know that's what happens in our lives today? We just don't see it. We need to focus on it. You come on up. You come on up. We're about to stop. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Today I started it all off with talking about how we need to be obedient. You be honest in your life and you say, man, I got some areas that I'm not being obedient. I got some things that I'm doing that need to leave. I need to skip down to where Jesus got some stuff out of the temple that doesn't belong. You've got some stuff in your life today that you want to get rid of. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Just me. You say, I need to get rid of some things. Just put your hand up. I got some stuff. I got some house cleaning that I need to take place. Whether you're here or at home. I need to get rid of some stuff. Look, there is no greater time than right this moment to give it to God. Amen. No greater time. If it's hindering you from having God's provision, what God wants to do in your life and be everything he wants to be in your life, why would you hold on to it any longer? Today is the day. Dear Heavenly Father, you saw our hands that were raised. You know the things that we have in our lives that we need to get rid of. You know the things that we have in our lives that are hindering you and what you want to do. Not only in our own lives, but in other people's lives, Father God. And we ask right now, first of all of us in here, hopefully, are going to say this with me. God, show me what I got that I need to get rid of. You've already shown us some, Father. You've shown us some things, Father, and we know it. Help us clean house. Help us make room for your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. By taking out the things that don't belong, that we don't need to be a part of it. I ask that you would help us with that now. First of all, see them. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and fill these places that are now empty. so that other things don't come, as your scripture talks about, in other places and take its place. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take control of our lives. Help lead us and guide us. Give us peace, self-control that your word talks about. And I ask that you would allow us to listen to you, Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for the sacrifice that you made in your Son that we get to celebrate this time of year. And I ask that you would help us live a life that is worthy of the sacrifice of your Son. Help us live a life that is worthy of the sacrifice that you gave to us, Jesus. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to sing. What song are we singing?
Turn Your Eyes on Jesus.
Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. That's a perfect one.